Thanks, ladies. If you want, open up your Bible to John chapter 8, verse 12. We're only looking at one verse this morning. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And this is the text that I chose this morning. I very rarely, as you know, do a Christmas message, so this is the closest we're going to get this morning. But my purpose is to encourage you in this time. As the world kind of seems like it gets darker, one of the things that I constantly have to remind myself of every time I hear this rhetoric that goes out through the world, I have to remind myself that Jesus is the light of the world, right? There's no other light. There is no other place to go. There's no other place to turn. He makes it clear in his word that there is either light or there is darkness. There is no third option. There's no place to hang out in the middle. You are either walking in the light or you are walking in darkness. And so one of my desires, especially when it seems like things aren't going the way I want them to go, when the world doesn't meet my expectations, is I constantly have to remind myself that Jesus is the light of the world. And so that's what we're looking at this morning. You have to remember, this is one of the seven I am statements that Jesus uses in John specifically, right? I am the bread of life, he says. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection. I am the way and the truth of the life. I am the true vine. And so all of those are kind of self-explanatory, but when he says, I am the light of the world, it kind of leaves us hanging. Because I don't know that you've ever thought about this. Sometimes I sit and contemplate it. What does it mean that Jesus is the light of the world? It certainly can't mean that because Jesus came, the whole world is illuminated, right? That would be the opposition of the text itself. Jesus assures us that there is still darkness in the world, okay? Otherwise, there'd be no reason to tell us not to walk in it. And so that must be something else. I know if you trace the word light through the Old Testament, it's always associated with life. Light is always associated with life. And so we can attach that meaning when we come to this verse for sure. In fact, in the first chapter of John, Jesus says, in him was life, and that he was the light and the life of men. So light is always associated with life, and that's kind of our context this morning. But if you look at verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So let me pray this morning, and then we'll go through this text, hopefully to encourage you this morning in the darkness. Heavenly Father, we come to you, and boy, we are inadequate to be the lights ourselves, for sure. We are inadequate to produce light ourselves. We're wholly inadequate to produce any kind of life. And so as we come to you this morning in this text, Lord, our prayer is that you would be exalted above all other things. Not that we would have a disdain for the world that doesn't know you, but that we would be encouraged to be those lights, to be your reflection in this world, that people might follow you, that they would have the light of life, that they would not be mired in darkness anymore, Lord. That's the goal here. And so, Lord Jesus, as we preach your word this morning, as we lift you up, as we make plain those things that you have told us, Lord, we're just praying. We're just praying that you would revive us this morning, that you would make us alive, that we would be resolute in the fact that you are the only light of the world. You're the only point of reference. That you're the only thing that can sustain us, that you're the only thing that can cause us to live. And so, Lord, let that be precious for us this morning. Let that be true for us this morning. Let us be clear in the preaching this morning, Father God. Let us be clear in the hearing this morning, Lord, as we give all these things to you, as we praise you and raise up your good name this morning, Father, before the world. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for all of these truths. We pray this in your wonderful name. Amen. Now, to tell you the truth, it'd probably take about a half a dozen sermons. I've preached on this text before. Probably take about a half a dozen sermons to actually delineate everything that this verse says. It is absolutely just fat, right? The good fat, the 13-year-old fat, P-H-A-T. with meaning. And so we just want to touch on one portion of this morning. We just want to concentrate on one thing, that Jesus is the light of the world, right? And so I'm just hoping that through the Spirit of God that we can at least make this verse encouraging to us as we continue, right, to walk in this world. And what I mean by this is it seems like that there's not a day that goes by that the news, right, doesn't present to us something darker in this world than it seemed like was the day before, right? That every day we are inundated with these images of a dark world. I was reading just last week, right, November or October 17th of this year, right? There was a lady in Atlanta who took her one-year-old son and her two-year-old son and put them in an oven and turned it on and then filmed it for her husband to watch. Okay? It doesn't get any darker than that. That's the world that we live in. I read that there was at least 15 murder suicides that people streamed to the world through Facebook this year. Did you know that? It's just the world that we lived in. There were 62 teachers, the majority of them female, who were accused of having sexual relationships with their students as young as the age of 9. There was the church, right, in Sutherland, Texas, in which 26 people lost their lives, 8 of them from one family this year, from a guy who went in and shot the place up, right? The news just gets darker and darker and darker, and so tragic are these events in this life that I actually think, in my own mind, I begin to sympathize with the world. I begin to sympathize with the unbelieving world that says, where is God? Right? Where is the light of Jesus that the Bible promises, right? Where is the light, God, when we have campaigns in our schools, these red ribbon weeks, so to speak, against drugs, and then we legalize marijuana in our courts, right? Where is the light of the world, right? Where is the light of the world when we make these laws to prevent child abuse, but yet we still kill 1.4 million unborn children a year in our clinics? Where is the light of the world, right? Where is the light of the world when we publicly rail against sexual misconduct, but we make pornography and we make sexually explicit movies the number one industry in the world secretly? Where is the light of the world? I think, like the psalmist, we begin to ask God, right, how much longer can we endure this? How much longer will you endure this, Lord? How much longer will you allow this darkness of sorrow, right? How much longer will you allow this darkness of sin? How much longer are you going to allow the hopelessness, right? The purposelessness, the darkness of loneliness. How much longer are you going to allow this to prevail in our world? But this is why we need to be reminded of verses like the one we have this morning, right? I mean, it's so tremendous for us. It's something that's just been a staple for me, definitely. When things seem at their darkest, right, we need to be reminded that the light of the world is never so marvelous as when the world is at its darkest. It's never so bright as when the world seems to be at its worst, right? We need to be reminded that the light has already come into the world, that so whoever believes in him doesn't have to walk in that darkness. That's what we need to be reminded of. That's why I brought this verse to us. And this is really the context of the verse before us, right? Jesus is reminding these Jews, right? That's the whole context. He's reminding these Jews who were in the temple, busy celebrating, right? Busy stringing up lights and having this extravagant music, right? To celebrate that God is the light of the world. This is the context. Jesus comes into this and he says, wait a minute, I am the light of the world, right? This is the Feast of Tabernacles, if you know anything about your Old Testament, right? It's where the Jews were celebrating that God had provided a pillar of fire by night to lead their forefathers, to lead the Israelites through the wilderness, right? That they followed this light wherever it went through the wilderness for 40 years. This was their celebration. This was the Feast of the Tabernacles. It was a feast to remember that God was going to send, right? That he had promised to send a Savior into the world to be a light to the nations. And so this is the context in which our story happens, right? It was a reminder that God was not going to leave them in darkness forever, but that God was going to send a light into the world. Isaiah 42 says, "Behold my servant," God says, "whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations." Isaiah 9 says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace." This was the promise that the Jews had, and this is the celebration that they are preparing for. And so they're going to light up the temple with these gigantic lanterns to celebrate that God is the light of the world. But much like the world today, right, when the true light came into the world, the Jews actually rejected him. They actually turned away from him. Much like the world today, right, that's celebrating with lights right now, while all the time they are continuing to reject the light maker. And so this is the context in which Jesus comes into the temple and proclaims that he is the light of the world. I mean, think about it, right? Like the Jews in Jesus' time, the whole world has the story of Jesus laid out before them, right? And yet they still prefer the darkness. I mean, I want you to think about this. Think about, right, how imperative it is, right? If people really understood that their eternal destiny, okay, if their eternal destiny was determined by the Christ of Christmas that they rejected, there really wouldn't be much to celebrate standing in front of the tree, would there? And so much like the Jews who were hanging their lights in the temple on this festive occasion, much of the world today is still hanging their lights in vain. They're still in darkness. And so this is why Jesus came into the temple in John 8, right? And he just simply says, "I am the light of the world." And in essence, what Jesus was saying was, look, everything that you're celebrating right now, every reason that you're putting up these lights, every reason that you're playing this music has been fulfilled in me. I am the true light of the world. And my testimony is that the light has already come, that a child has already been born, that the Savior is here. He says, "I am he." And this is really the dialogue of the rest of the chapter 8, which we're not going to study this morning. But if you look at verse 18, Jesus says, "I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me." If you look at verse 19, he says, "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." Verse 21, "Where I am going," he says, "you cannot come." Verse 23, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." And then in verse 24, he says, "For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin." Must have been devastating for the Jews to hear when Jesus said, "Where I'm going, you cannot come." And you'll notice in verse 21 there, he says sin, right? Sin is singular. You ever notice that in the Bible? Sin is singular. We talk about sins because we're enamored with sins, but there's only one sin that can separate you from God, and that is the rejection of Christ. And he says, unless, right? Unless you believe on me, right, you cannot go where I'm going. And yet they still rejected him. But I was thinking about it this week. Can you really blame them? Can we really blame the Jews for rejecting Jesus? I want you to think about this, right? Talking about expectations. Talking about our expectations for the world. Let's talk about the Jews' expectations for the world, right? Can we really blame the Jews for doubting Jesus' words? I mean, think about it, right? We have to remember that the Jews at this point didn't have the completed revelation of God. They didn't have a Bible in every pew. Right? All they had was the strange birth and life of Jesus to go on, right? Now, was that light enough to condemn them? Absolutely. Okay? But think about this strange birth, right? I mean, what a strange birth it was. It certainly wasn't their expectation of the Messiah, right? I mean, whatever the Jews had imagined the coming Messiah would look like, no one could have imagined this. I mean, think about it. The very first Christmas, so to speak, right? For the world wasn't glorious. It wasn't magnificent. It wasn't wondrous, right? In fact, the Bible tells us that it was fearful and painful and disappointing and tragic, right? At least from a world point of view. I mean, God didn't come as a conquering king, right? Cascaded in light and awe for the whole world to see. But he came as a child, right? He came as an infant baby born in a roadside cave. And he was born to a virgin mother who wasn't even officially married, right, when she conceived. This is not the way that we would have written the story. This is not the way that we would have portrayed the King of Kings. I mean, think about it. This child Jesus, he wasn't revealed to royalty or teachers of the law or the temple. But rather he was revealed to unclean shepherds, right? In a field. He wasn't presented to kings. He was presented to these magi or these wise men. Some translations use the word wise men, and I think they're trying to be nice. Okay? Because wise men, right, the magi was the equivalent of sorcerers. That's what they were. Okay? They weren't religious guys. Looking for the Messiah, they were sorcerers who had read the stars and followed it to go and worship this guy that was born, right? It'd be the modern day equivalent of Jesus appearing to migrant workers in a field or to people who practice witchcraft. So to say that the Jews were skeptical of this man Jesus, right, is an understatement. Certainly wasn't their expectations. Not to mention, right, the arrival of Jesus. Did you ever think about this? Want to talk about headlines? The arrival of Jesus spawned, really, the first mass murder of the season. When King Herod sent his soldiers in Jerusalem to kill every child under the age of 2. We don't know how many there were, but you can just imagine. Right? This is not the way that we would have written the story. And just like in Jesus' day, right, God has not explained to us every unspeakable act of evil that he allows to happen in this world. He has not given us his divine purpose for everything that he lets transpire. There's no commentary in the Bible why he would allow so many children in Jerusalem to be slaughtered, but he would spare Christ himself, right? We are just simply left sometimes, I think, in this world to trust through our tears. It's not a blind faith, okay? We have the reason for God in this world, right? To trust that Christ himself suffered far more, right? A brutal death, far more tragic death than we could ever imagine. That God's overall purpose in allowing evil is to bring eternal life to those who are willing to receive it. We know that much, right? We know that that's God's divine purpose in the world. This is why Jesus says, whoever follows me, right, will have the light of life. And this is really my point here, right? That just like this Christian narrative that we repeat to the world, right, we don't always understand. We don't always understand how God is working in the world. It doesn't always make sense to us. The only thing that I can tell you, biblically speaking, is that God did not intervene into human history to make this world a better place. That's not what he says in his word. This is not your best life now, right? Christ came into the world, it says, and this is the whole point of the text, to rescue us from the darkness. to rescue you from the darkness. Christ came into the world to be the light and the life of those who will receive him. And so one of the things that is evident from this verse is there will still be darkness in the world, right? But we don't have to walk in it. Remember, God didn't choose the darkness for us. We chose the darkness for us when we decided to rebel against God, when we decided to love everything else more than God. God's desire is not that we would walk in darkness. God's desire is not that we would continue in this dark world. God's desire is that we walk in the light. That's the whole point of the text. This is why the Father sent the Son, Jesus, into this world, right? This is why Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so the reason this verse should be so encouraging to us is because it tells us that, it ensures us that Jesus has overcome the darkness. It ensures us, right, that we can endure whatever darkness we're in because Jesus is the light of the world. That there's a point of reference, right? In this life, there's a point of reference in this darkness that brings joy, right, in this unspeakably dark world. Jesus is the light of the world, and whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I love that. You ever think about light, right? Of course, I read several commentaries or whatever, but you ever think about light, man? You could be a gajillion miles away from light, and you can still see it. You ever been riding in an airplane, and you can see those little lights? I mean, it's amazing. And the light doesn't have to testify, right? Nobody has to tell you that that's the light, right? You just know it. You look at it and you say, boy, that's the light. It's the same thing with Jesus, right? This is why he says that no one has to testify about me, right? I am the light of the world. And so it's amazing to me, as we think about these things, that the light is unmistakable, right? We don't have to guess that Jesus is the light. It's unmistakable to us. It's unmistakable to the world. Jesus said in John 15, right? These things I have spoken to you that you may, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full, right? That's a tremendous statement for us. God doesn't want you to focus on the darkness. He doesn't want you to get captured by the darkness. He wants you to get captured by the light. He wants your joy to be full, right? He wants you to have the fullness of joy. Now let me get something straight for you so you don't leave here depressed today, right? There's a huge difference between joy and happiness. Are you with me? Happiness is temporary. Okay? Joy is eternal. Joy is eternal. You have to think about this, right? The promise here is not for personal happiness. It's not for personal comfort. It's not for the absence of darkness in the world. That's not the promise. The promise is for the fullness of joy even in the darkness. That's what I have to remind myself of. When I read the news and I see those things, when things happen in my life, when things happen to you, I have to remind myself that the light has already come into the world and that he is the only light. There's no other place I'm going to find it. There's no other thing that makes me happy that's going to replace the light of the world. I mean, there will be a day, right, when Jesus comes and he illuminates the whole world. The Bible tells us that. Okay? His mere presence is going to light up the whole world, but it's not today. This is not the point of the verse, right? The life-changing point of this verse, the thing that I really want you to see, the thing I want you to think about as we go away today, is that whoever follows Jesus will not have to walk in the darkness. That's what I want you to focus on. That's the tell-all of this verse. That if you follow Christ, right? That if you see him and know him as the light of the world, you do not have to walk in the darkness. One thing about the unbelieving world is they don't know they're in darkness. Do you know that? Okay? They know the world's dark. Don't get me wrong. They understand it, right? They have their own levels of morality, you could say, right? And they know the world's dark, but they don't know that they're in the darkness. You guys remember that story about the miners? I don't know, 6 or 7 years ago. I love the story, right? They were down in that hole for 33 days. And they finally drilled all the way down to the pit. These guys were in darkness, as dark as you can get. Okay? And they drilled all the way down to the bottom so they could drop a little light bulb down there for them to see. And when they dropped that light bulb all the way down and they turned it on, right? Everybody was rejoicing because of the light except for one man. Because he couldn't see the light. Because when the cave, or when the cave had caved in, it caused him to be blind. And in the darkness, he didn't know he was blind. And so when they turned on the light, right? And I thought, man, that is significant for the world today. They don't know that they're in darkness. They don't know that they're blind. And so we can thank Christ, right? That he is the only light of the world, that he is the light of life, and that you know that. Because without him, there's no way for you to see. There's no way for you to know. John 1:4, as I said earlier, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, right? And so for the believer, it means that the light of the world, right, helps us to bear up in this darkness. It helps us to walk through this darkness, that Jesus will be the light in which you see the glory of God, and you see the beauty of redemption, and you see the magnificence of salvation, right? That's the light that we see. It means that nothing will be the same again when you have him as your light. It changes your whole perspective on everything. It means that everything looks different, right? Even the darkness when we have the light of Christ. That's the beautiful thing about it. I don't have to be captured by the darkness of this world. I don't have to be depressed about the darkness of this world. Because I have the light of Christ. John says this in 1 John. He says, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, he says, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. I love that. There is no darkness in Christ, and therefore, if you have the light of Christ, you are in Christ. Guess what? There is no more darkness in you. Doesn't mean that we don't act darkly, because we do. But it means that there is no more darkness in you that you can see. You knew, you know now that you were blind. But there's one more aspect of this verse that I want you to see, right? We've already seen that even though Jesus is the light of the world, we will still have to walk in darkness, right? For now. We've already seen that Jesus is the only light of the world, the only light of life in this world and the next, right? He's the only point of reference for us. There's no other place to look. There's no other place to go. But this verse also tells us that in order to have Jesus as the light of life, that we need to follow him. Do you see that? That's the third aspect of this verse, right? We need to follow him. If we want to walk, if we don't want to walk in the darkness, right, we need to go where the light goes. That's what he's saying. We need to go where the light goes. It's not enough to just simply admire the light from a gajillion miles away. Oh, that's a nice light. We have to follow that light, right? We have to go where the light goes in order to avoid the darkness. Makes sense, right? If you take it back to the Old Testament allusion, right? If you take it back to the idea behind the context of this whole passage, right? The Israelites who were in the wilderness, in order not to be in darkness, right, had to follow what? They had to follow the pillar of light wherever it went. Otherwise, it would leave them in the darkness. This is Jesus' idea right here, right? We must follow the light of the world for it to be effective in our lives, right? This is what it means to follow Christ. Akolutheo is the word. It's a military term for that means that someone who follows his captain, right? It means that a slave follows his master. It means that a student takes wise counsel and follows his teacher. That's what the word means, okay? In other words, a follower of Jesus is one who gives his heart and soul, his mind and his body over to Christ. can't just simply watch the light from a distance and hope that your darkness will go away. And if you'll notice in this verse, this part I love about it, right? When you follow Jesus, when you follow Him, it says you have Him. I am, right? The light of life. You have Him. You have Him as the light of life. Jesus says, I am the light. Whoever follows me will have the light of light. I am your life and your light. That's what the verse says. Jesus says, you are mine and I am yours, right? And in me there is no darkness at all. Boy, I love that. Jesus says, I am your captain, I am your master, I am your wise counsel. Follow me and you will not walk in darkness. Look to me as the only light of light and you will not have darkness, right? Remember Psalm 119, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You like that, right? Everybody has that as a bumper sticker or a magnet on their refrigerator. The thing that I like about that verse is that Jesus is not only the lamp, but He's also the light, but He's also what? The path. He's all three things in that verse for us. And so we follow Him. Whoever follows me, right, will not walk in the darkness, He says. And so as we leave here this morning, we think about, especially like the holidays right now. I've been in the last few weeks driving around with my parents on Tuesday nights looking at all the lights in town, right? Driving by the houses. You got to judge them, you know, you got to judge them. I don't want to offend anybody here, but if you have a bunch of blow-up things in your front yard, you get a C-. Okay, those are easy. Those are easy. Go down and buy them and then plug it in. Yeah, that's not Christmas. Christmas is getting up there on a 12-foot ladder, almost falling, stringing up the lights and then have one bulb out. You got to go back and mess with it, right? That's really celebrating Christmas, okay? Putting a balloon on your front lawn, get rid of that stuff. Get real. Take a chance. But Jesus' promise, one of the things that occurs to me, even no matter how the beautiful the displays are, is that Jesus' promise is not to be the light of Christmas. Jesus' promise is to be the light of Christians. Okay? His promise is to be the light of those who follow Him, right? Philippians 2:15 says this, that we will appear as lights in the world in the midst of a dark and a crooked generation if we follow Christ. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank You for Your words this morning. I hope that this is a celebration for us, Father. And you know what? It starts out dark in some of our thinking and the way that the world kind of projects itself, Lord. But I'm just praying as that we go through this season and then the next season and the next season and the next season and the next season, that we will constantly be looking to You as the only light of the world, Father, that we would not get mired in the darkness or depressed about the depravity or pull back from the world because of its ignorance, Father God, but that we would be lights in the world, that we would continue to reflect You to the world. Let that be our truth this morning. Let it be our motivation, Father God. Let it be our hope and our joy that because we follow You, because we have given our heart and our soul and our mind over to You, that we have the light of life, that though we may not see it in everything in this life, we know that we have it in the next life, eternal. Thank You, Lord God, for being the only light. Thank You for sending the only light. Thank You for saving us through the only light. We love You this morning, Jesus. We thank You for all of these truths. We pray this in Your wonderful name. Amen.